walks can reinvigorate you. And when you come across people that you're walking with, you know very little about them until they talk to you and tell you who they are. What's interesting, because Jesus teaches his disciples in different ways. And here we see him teaching two of them walking on the road to Emmaus. And I like to say, as I put in my title, let's go for a walk with them, with these two disciples. Let's see what we can learn from Jesus' encounter with these two, with his two disciples. The event on this day was when Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is the most glorious event in all of history. It is the undeniable proof that the Father, the blood of Jesus, was accepted by the Father as full atonement, full payment for the sins of his people. Romans 4, verse 25 says, "Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." In other words, he was crucified for us, but he was raised because of our justification. It was an offering. It was the Father declared to the world that he accepted the blood of Jesus. And it was demonstrated. The veil of the temple tore when he died. And all these things began to take place. But look where you find Jesus. On Emmaus Road. Let's look at this. There's three things I'd like you to notice. First of all, the disciples Jesus seeks. Notice the disciples Jesus seeks. Now, Emmaus is about 7 miles from where they were in Jerusalem. So it was probably about a 2-2.5 hour walk. But here, what's very interesting, you find Jesus with disciples, his disciples, those who are slow to believe. Those who are slow to believe. Isn't that amazing? You would expect, or you might expect Jesus to be before the kings, before Pilate and Caesar, demonstrating that he did rise from the dead and do all these things and declare it to all. But you don't find him there. You find him on Emmaus Road with two disciples who are slow to believe. Slow to believe. That's where you find him. And it's interesting. That what happened was he went to them and they didn't recognize him because he hid there. They couldn't recognize who he was. But notice here that Jesus takes the initiative. He seeks after them. That's what he does with his disciples. That's what he does with you. Jesus told them over and over again what was going to happen to him. You and I have his written word, and yet so often we forget too. Isn't it encouraging to you to know that Jesus seeks out those who are slow to believe? You see that? There he is, these two disciples. And his disciples were slow to believe, all of them. It's very interesting in verse 14, where it said that the disciples were, these two men were talking together. The way it's written in the original language is that like they were continually talking about this as they were walking. In other words, continually going on, they were talking about this in their walk as they were going to Emmaus, and it was continual because they were upset, they were concerned, they're confused. And yet, Jesus was there, and they did not recognize him. Yeah, I find the passage of Scripture very interesting in John chapter 20, verse 26 through 29, about Thomas. It says, and after 8 days, this is when Thomas wasn't there with the other disciples when Jesus appeared. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." When he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have not seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Now, this was very interesting to them because when Thomas appeared with them, Jesus had already appeared. Then Thomas comes and Thomas makes this statement about he won't do this or that. And then the first thing that Jesus does when he gets in the room, he says, "Thomas, put your fingers here. Put your hand here. I mean, they must have been really intrigued because they thought it was just those disciples talking together, just Thomas saying something. But no, Jesus was there with them when he made that statement. He was with them. He's always with his people. Very often, those who are slow to believe. That's the first thing I think we see the disciples Jesus seeks out. So here's the ones he seeks. Secondly, not only does he seek out those who are slow to believe, but to seek those out who are unfaithful. Unfaithful. You see that. Jesus does that. You'll notice in Mark chapter 14, verse 50, what happened when Jesus was taken. It says, they all forsook him and fled. Peter denied him in Luke 22. So here are these disciples who've abandoned him. Peter denied him. And yet Jesus is here with his disciples who have been unfaithful. Isn't that encouraging? When you are unfaithful, he's there. He doesn't give up on you. He doesn't turn his back from you. Look at Mark chapter 16, verse 6 through 7. This is also another statement about this, about Jesus wanting to be with his disciples. In Mark 16, verse 6, it says, the angel, but he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. No doubt Peter must have thought, it's over. I denied the Lord. He probably doesn't want anything to do with me anymore. It's over. But they made a special exception here to tell them, for them to tell Peter he wants him there too, even though he denied him. Because there's mercy with Jesus, and he forgives sinners. But we all, disciples, we all have been unfaithful at times. Remember what happened when in Galatians 2, when Peter was there and he would eat with the Gentiles, but when certain people came from Jerusalem, was kind of like the headquarters, and they were Jewish-oriented, he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles because he didn't want to get in trouble. But he was unfaithful, and Paul called him out on that. Jesus could have said to Peter and to all of them, I'm done with you. How often have I told you this was going to happen? But you know, Jesus does not abandon his people, even when they're unfaithful. And you and I need to hear that. What a blessing it is. Jesus is faithful when we're unfaithful. Do you see that in your life? Unfaithfulness? What is it that you've done? What is it that you're involved in? You need to repent of? Well, remember, Jesus is faithful, and he will forgive you and restore you. The third thing I'd like you to notice here under this disciples Jesus seeks, he seeks those who are confused. Notice, Jesus conceals himself so that they would not recognize him. Jesus often conceals himself to test your faith, and his presence and grace seems more wonderful when we don't recognize it and then when we do. The two disciples were confused here on the road to Emmaus, and they were talking about all that was going on, all that happened. They did not understand the greatness, power, and glory of God and who it was who was with them. You know, how many times do you think you're alone? Just with two people, maybe yourself, maybe your spouse. And you kind of think you're alone because there's no other person with you that you can see. But you're never alone. Jesus is always there. There was a Scottish theologian who would teach, I think it was the subject of the doctrine of God, that whenever he began the class, when he started a new class, he would sit everyone down and make this statement to them, when we meet here, God is present, and we are talking about God before God. So be careful what you say. Make sure it's honoring. Very important. So on this walk, we see the disciples Jesus seeks. Slow to believe, unfaithful, and confused, like you and me, isn't it? The second thing I'd like you to notice is found in verses 17 through 24. The concern Jesus shows. The concern Jesus shows. You see this here in verse 17 through 24. Notice he speaks to his disciples. And it's very interesting what they say here, isn't it? How they say it. It says that, it goes on to say that we were hoping that he was going to redeem, that he was going to. They use this past tense because they had no idea. They had no idea what was going on. They didn't know where Jesus was. They didn't know if somebody took the body, whatever happened. He asked them, what's going on with you? As he walks up beside them, that you're sad, that you're talking about this, and you're so sad, or sad face, sad countenance. It must have affected how they looked, I mean, when he saw them. Jesus asked them what was going on, but he already knew. He wants to hear from them. He wants them to talk to him. He knows all things, but he still wants you to talk to him. Your concerns are his concerns. You see, that's what you need to do. You may say, well, Lord God, you know all of this, and I prayed about this once, and I'm sure you don't want to hear me again. No, he wants to hear you. He knows what's going on. He wants to talk to you through his word. He knew all things, but he wanted to talk to him about that. You see, people who do care about you make the time to listen. We have people like that, maybe some that we are close to in the faith. You know what's going on in life. You know some of the things they're facing, but you want to hear it from them. You give them the opportunity to talk, to tell you what's all about, what's going on. Very interesting. That's what Jesus does here. He knows what's going on. Could have rebuked him, but he didn't. He speaks to us today through his word, and I hope you understand how important that is. But to find a Savior like that, here with people walking down the Emmaus Road that didn't know what was going on, and he said it over and over again. They didn't put it all together. And this is where you find him. He speaks to his disciples. Today, he speaks to us through his word, through scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see that Jesus does speak to his disciples, doesn't he? In ways that they don't recognize. But you know, isn't it true that the Lord our God often puts impressions on your heart and directs you through your lot, through the life of providence, things that happen to you, things that how you respond, what changes you have to make in your day or your week to be involved with someone or to minister. People sought Jesus when he was here on earth. He did so many miracles that in John 21, he said, if they'd all be written, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to write them. It was so much. He guides his people. He guides you through providence. You know what it says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't trust in the Lord and think about trusting something else. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. That's the kind of God that we have. The second thing I'd like you to notice, Jesus' concern for his people. First of all, he listens to his disciples. He listens to them. You know, it's part of the Christian life to have questions, difficulties, and problems. That's part of what it is. Jesus says in the gospel, if you want to follow me, take up your cross, deny yourself daily, and follow me. We have those, but don't let those keep you from your Lord, from fellowshipping, from reading the scriptures. But let it bring you closer. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7 says this. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. See that? Humble yourself. He cares for you, wherever you are, whatever you're going through. The Lord is sovereign. We've talked about already here in this worship service. He is absolutely sovereign. Isaiah 46 talks about that in everything. But what's very interesting, it does not negate the responsibility of people. And so many people have trouble with Reformed theology. It does not negate the responsibility of a person. It's interesting in 2 Kings chapter 20, Isaiah the prophet came to Hezekiah, who was a good king, brought back worship, took down the high places, did all these kind of things. But the Lord sent him to Hezekiah to tell him that his life was going to be over, that he was going to die to get his house in order. So that's what Isaiah does. He goes into the palace complex and goes into Hezekiah and says, Hezekiah, you know, the Lord sent me to you telling you that you're going to die, so get your house in order. Well, Isaiah left to where the king was staying in his area in there in the palace. And Hezekiah starts crying and praying, Lord, did I not do all these things? Did I not bring back your worship? All these things he was saying. And before Isaiah got out of the palace complex, God said to Isaiah, go back and tell Hezekiah, I heard his prayer and I'm adding 15 years to his life. Now, is God sovereign? Absolutely. Did Hezekiah's prayer affect God's response? Sure did. But you can't put them together. You know they're both true. You see it both. It's like two pillars, responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God going up in this life. And then when we get to heaven, it comes together where we understand all these things, how it works. Or in Acts 12, when the church was praying for Peter, who was in prison, an angel came to Peter, was in prison, woke him up, took off the chains, just how they fell off. And he went to the house of Mark's mother, and they were praying that he would be released. But the woman that answered the door was so excited, she went back and told him, Peter's here, Peter's here. He said, don't bother us, we're praying for Peter. And anyhow, so eventually he does get in, and they're overwhelmed. He released him. God answered their prayers. He listens to his disciples. He listens to you. Talk to him. Lean upon him. Let his word encourage you. Third thing I'd like you to notice here, concern Jesus shows, he has time for his disciples. He has time for his disciples. Here is the resurrected Savior on the day that he arose from the dead, having time to walk down Emmaus Road with his disciples who are all confused. You see that? He has time for you. You might say, well, God's so busy with heaven and everything going on, these big things. No, he's with you. He indwells you by the Spirit if you're a believer. And he's there. And he has time. He has time for you. He'll listen to you. He wants you to talk to him. A lot of times, he brings things into your life to get you back to talking to him if you've gotten away from him. There was a minister years ago who was George Mueller, who was a lawyer, became a pastor. And one morning he sat down with his family. There was no food. But he gave thanks to the Lord and just figured, well, we don't have it. We're going to have to see how God provides. Well, sure enough, not too long after they prayed that, there was a knock on the door. A milk truck had broken down out in front of his house, a little bit past there. And the driver said, if you want some milk and cheese and butter, all that kind of, come get it, because he said, it's going to go bad. I can't get anybody here to take care of it. But he can do those kind of things. And you know, verse 22. It says that he was hoping that Jesus was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides, today is the third day since these things have happened. And yes, certain women of our company, in verse 22, arrived at the tomb early and astonished us. This word astonished means to drive someone crazy, to drive someone out of their mind and their senses. Whoever would die and then bring himself back to death, back alive again, it's never happened. But it did with Jesus. Concern Jesus has. See, he has concern for you. And he wants you to talk to him, spend time with him. And he's directing your life. The next thing I'd like you to notice here is the teaching Jesus gives. The teaching Jesus gives. You see this in verses 25 and 32. First of all, notice he listens to his disciples. He listens to his disciples. He had time for them. He had time for them. He shows a concern, and he has time for his disciples. He really does, and he speaks to them. He speaks to them. So here you are, Jesus giving his disciples this teaching, and they have no idea who he is. But he teaches them through his word. You see how he does it? Ministers to them, restores their hope. Don't you think that this was an incredible, unbelievable Bible study lesson that these two disciples got on the road to Emmaus? I mean, Jesus opened the scripture from speaking of the law and the prophets, how it mentioned the Savior. That must have been incredible. Can you imagine that? Jesus himself teaching that, explaining it perfectly? That must have been unbelievable. But someday, you'll be in his presence and he'll teach you like that too. You'll know and you'll learn. You'll be with him. Truth is so important. Truth is so important. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And it's interesting, in verse 45, Jesus does kind of rebuke them a little, doesn't he? He says, "Oh, foolish ones." And the word foolish one is being dull of perception, not having a lot of thought, a lot of mind. The truth about Jesus was in God's word. And he begins to teach him from God's word. Do you pray for people? Doesn't happen? Do you give up? Do you pray until God makes it clear what his word is? The Lord Jesus Christ teaches his disciples from his word. And it's interesting how Jesus prayed before he went to the cross. In John 17, "I pray for them." He's talking about his disciples. "I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." See that? Through his word, he prays that the Father will keep you and keep his disciples. And the second way Jesus teaches them, it's through providence. You see this situation coming where these disciples are walking and all of a sudden Jesus kind of catches up. And how this happened. Now, you know, we understand that things just don't happen, that God has a purpose. So here comes Jesus and he happens to come up to them and made it to the point where they couldn't see him or know who he was. And he begins to talk to them as they were walking down the road. It's God's providence that made all this happen. His timing, his security. See, it was in the normal course of life and activity that you find Jesus working and ministering to his people. Remember, God's providence is always at work in your life. You need to ask yourself the question, "What are you trying to teach me, Lord? Or what do you want me to learn, Lord?" Rather than "why," or "have pity on yourself." What is the risen Savior doing in your life, and focus on that? And he does work through providence. I remember many years ago when I was first traveling in business, I was heading up north on 81 toward Wilkes-Barre, and I got a flat tire. And this was not the days when you had cell phones or anything like that, or any gas stations around. It was a main road. So Heron had a flat tire and I was dressed up. This was the day that you wore coats and ties when you were in business. And I thought to myself, it was just working out. I was going to make it in time. I was going to be able to see everybody. Now I got a flat tire I got to fix. Well, I fixed it. Took my coat off, did the best I could, took it off and started up the road again. And about a mile or so up, there was a major accident, multi-car accident. It looked like some people didn't survive. And I thought to myself, you know what? That could have been me if I didn't have that flat tire. He probably kept me from that because it would seem about the right time. Verse 27, beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them all the scripture concerning himself. Wow. You know, it's a shame we couldn't have videotaped that. That would have been really something. Expounded means to interpret, to explain thoroughly or clearly. Jesus teaches his people. And then the third thing in teaching Jesus gives, the breaking through the breaking of bread. Through his word, through providence, through the breaking of bread. The Lord's Supper is a special time for God's people. By faith, Jesus meets with his people. The Lord's Supper is not just so we don't forget or that we have amnesia, but there's so much more about it. We focus on what he's done for us and he meets with us spiritually. It's a time for God's people to fellowship with him. And that's what happened here. He broke bread, opened the disciples, those two disciples' eyes so that they could see, and he vanishes. That must have been something, you know, when you think about that, what that must have been like. It's very interesting because it says that they turned around later, you go down the passage, it says they turned around, went back to Jerusalem. It was getting near, it was getting the end of the day was near, but they got so energized by that. They just, those 2 hours were nothing for them to walk back to Jerusalem. But that's what they did immediately. Amazing. The disciples Jesus seeks, isn't it amazing? Like you and me. The concern he shows, working in our lives, working in your life. And the teaching he gives through his word. I hope this walk helped you to see the kind of Savior the Lord Jesus is. A Savior who has redeemed his people and will not let them go. You can learn so much from this account in Luke 24. Someday you will see him face to face and in his glory, and you'll be with him forever throughout all eternity. Then you too will be taught by the same great Redeemer who taught these two disciples while walking down the Emmaus Road. So where do you find Jesus on the day of resurrection? With the kings, with authorities, with leaders? No. With his disciples who were slow to believe, didn't understand, confused. That's where you find him. With his people who are slow to believe and confused. And that is like people like you and me. And that's where you find Jesus on the day of his resurrection. And you find him today with his people as well. Lord God, we thank you for giving to us your word. And we pray that we will apply this to our hearts. Wherever we go, whatever we do, let us never forget that you're always with us, that you live within us, and that we will be holy, that we will walk with you, that we will learn from you, and remember you never forsake us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.